Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you. I always thought as a child, growing up, going to church on a Father's Day or Mother's Day or Grandparents' Day or any of those days, it was a reason to tune out because I wasn't any of those things at the time. But today's message is not particularly pertinent to Father's Day, so if you're not a father, tune in. And it'll be a good message, I hope, Lord willing, for all of us. If you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open it to Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want to say thank you for having me to the session and for Clint. It's been always fun to come up here and preach God's Word to you. I've always admired this church, its leadership, its session, and the way it's led in worship, the way it's led as a body. So be encouraged that you are well taken care of and shepherded, at least from an outsider's perspective. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. I think it's also printed in your bulletin for you there. This is what Paul writes to the Philippians. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for giving us Christ, your Son. And we thank you, Father and Christ, for sending the Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to open up the Word, to have us understand it. And so we pray now that that would happen. I ask that you would have mercy on us, that we would leave here changed and convicted and encouraged about what is shared from Philippians chapter 3. May we learn more and more of what it means to press on in our faith towards the goal that you've set before us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anytime a guest minister or preacher comes to speak, it's kind of like, as a friend of mine has described it, being parachuted out of a moving plane trying to land on a moving train. It's a pretty odd and difficult job at sometimes, because if we're picking up in the middle of Philippians chapter 3, there's not a lot of time to explain context and what has been happening up until this point in the book. But I do want to try and give you a little bit of context for what Paul has been talking about here so far in Philippians. If you do have a Bible, you can look back just a few verses from before verse 12. Paul has been talking about his life before Christ, BC in that sense. His life before knowing the risen Lord and what it was like, how he was a very zealous and legalistic Pharisee, how he attempted and strived in many ways to live a perfect and blameless life. And then he goes on to say, all of it mattered nothing. It was all worth zero. None of it mattered for anything. And Paul says, though, as a matter of fact, now one thing, in fact, does matter, and that is that I come to know Jesus Christ. His hope and his goal is that he may know Christ and be found in him, as he says in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, Paul may attain the resurrection of the dead. And so what he is talking about in our section that we're looking at here this morning is connected to this very much, because he begins by saying, I haven't already attained this. The perfect Christian life, the resurrection from the dead. None of those things are mine yet, but I am pressing on and I'm moving forward to make them my own, to claim them for myself. And so that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning, this idea really of perseverance, of striving on, of moving ahead, of moving forward, of pressing on in our faith. And as we look at our passage here this morning, I want to point out three things to you that I think are what we might call keys to pressing on towards the goal of the Christian life. Three things that I want to highlight for us that I think Paul speaks about in our passage of how do we press on? How do we move forward? And the first is this, that if we are going to press on in this thing called the Christian life, we have to have the right and a proper motivation. So we have to have, first of all, a right motivation for pressing on. And Paul gives us that motivation here in verse 12. He says, I press on. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So Paul's whole motivation for pressing on in the Christian life, for moving forward, for striving ahead, is because Jesus has claimed him for himself. Jesus has claimed Paul for himself. That is same, the same is true for us, those of us that are Christians. This ought to be our motivation. That Jesus has claimed us for himself. He has made us his own. Paul says, I keep fighting. I keep traveling this road. I keep climbing the mountain. I keep pressing on in this thing called the Christian journey because, all because, Jesus has made me his own. What does this mean exactly, though? What does Paul mean? And what is he getting at by saying, Jesus has made him his own? And what does that mean for us? How are we to make sense of that? And more importantly, why is that a good motivation for us to keep on keeping on in this thing called the Christian life? Again, the idea that Paul's wanting to get at here is the idea of being possessed by Christ, of being owned by Christ. I grew up in Georgia, and that's the Deep South. For those of you that know that part of the South, we have our own language. We have our own dialect, just as other places of the country do. And if I were going to translate this verse into what I would call a Deep South translation, it would say something like this. Christ Jesus has grabbed a hold of me. He has grabbed a hold of me. He won't let go. And Paul is saying, that's what I want to do. I want to make Jesus known in my life the same way that he has taken possession of me. He has grabbed me. He cannot let go. It's a beautiful picture, really, that those who belong to Christ, who have found themselves in his grip, cannot be lost. In fact, in John 10, we find that those who have found themselves, who have been placed into the hand of Jesus, shall never be snatched away from his hand. It's a really beautiful and encouraging image. Paul's been bought with a price. He belongs to Jesus, not himself. And so he says, Jesus has made me his possession. He has made me his own. He has grabbed a hold of me. And because this is true, this ought to be an incredible motivation for us, just as it was for Paul. That we can't be lost, that we belong body and soul to Jesus, and that that is what motivates us to press on, to keep on keeping on, to keep swinging, to keep going back into the ring, to keep doing what we've been called to do, to press on towards the goal. Think of it in these terms of a builder. You and I, as Christians, think of it as us being builders or maybe subcontractors on a large building project. And we have various jobs, you and I. Maybe one of us is called to be an electrician. That at some point along the building process in the stage of building, we come in and we run all the wiring for this building. And someone else comes in and they're the plumber. And their crew comes in and they put down the pipes and they do all the fittings for the hot and the cold water. And someone else comes and does the gas lines. Someone else does the drywall. There are many different jobs that all the builders have, all the subcontractors have. But what they have in common is they all have common access to the blueprints. And when they look at the blueprints, they can clearly see that a very sharp, smart, thoughtful architect has already developed these schemes, these plans of what it's going to look like. The finished product, in one sense we can say, is already laying out there before them. They simply have to be motivated to finish the job. And in one sense, when you can see what it's going to look like, that's a tremendous motivation to keep striving and to building and for laboring. So Paul says he presses on because Jesus has made him his own. As we think about drawing some application for ourselves from this first point of pressing on by way of motivation, excuse me, there's a very, very, very powerful thing that we need to see first and foremost. Is that the idea of perseverance, pressing on in our faith, begins and ends with the gospel. It begins and ends with the gospel. It begins with this very idea that Jesus has come to us and made us his own. It begins and ends with the gospel. I think oftentimes when we think of perseverance, at least in my own life, my first temptation to think, what do I need to do? what do I need to do to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward, to keep going ahead in this thing called the Christian life? But Paul says, first and foremost, it's about what Jesus has done in our lives. But secondly, we need to ask ourselves, by way of understanding motivation, we need to ask ourselves, what is our motivation? As we think about the Christian life, we need to ask, what motivates me to do what I do? In the earlier section, Paul had just been saying he was motivated to do all these things, but none of them were connected to Jesus. He doesn't give us a lot of insight as to why he did what he did, but he would probably say a lot of it had to do with pride, maybe fear, maybe guilt. Maybe some of you are here this morning because you feel incredibly guilty if you miss church. You're not terribly interested, actually, in worshiping the living God, but if you miss church, man, the burden of guilt crushes you. Or maybe you're here because you fear what other people might say about you if you fail to make church on one Sunday. What is your family going to say? What are your neighbors going to say? All of these things, don't get me wrong, are very powerful motivations for what we might call persevering or pressing on. But they will all fail us. They'll all burn us in the end. The only true and lasting motivation for pressing on in our faith is that Jesus Christ himself has made us his own. And that ought to be what we strive for and what keeps us going, the fuel that drives us in our Christian walk. So that's our first key to pressing on in the faith, having the right motivation, having a proper understanding of what Jesus has done in our lives, and that ought to be a motivation for moving ahead in this thing called the Christian life. But Paul also says this, and this is our second key, what we might call our second key for pressing on. He says there needs to be the right practices or the right habits in place for pressing on. And Paul names three things in particular that I would just highlight here, verses 13 and 16. We'll call them practices for pressing on in our faith. Paul highlights a couple things here. He says, first of all, what he tries to put into practice is a spiritual amnesia. You see that in verse 13? Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. So one of Paul's keys to pressing on in his faith, one of the practices that he puts into place in his life on a regular basis, is forgetting what lies behind him. And we use that term spiritual amnesia. Again, remember Paul's former lifestyle as a Pharisee. Paul goes on later in one of his letters to Timothy to describe how in ignorance and in shame he practiced these things. Paul, if we forget, was a murderer. Paul murdered and persecuted followers of Jesus. He hated the church. Paul, for his past life, had a lot of baggage. There were probably many things in his life that he could chalk up to being evil and horrendous and horrible things. So Paul said, I have to practice some form of spiritual amnesia to forget about those things, to not let my past weigh me down and bog me down. But Paul goes on to probably say, too, I'm not going to let the good things of my Christian past, once I became a believer in Christ, I'm not going to let those things keep me from pressing on either. What would be some examples of that in Paul's life? Well, again, consider all the things that Paul had done as a Christian. He was a missionary for the church. He was sent out to convert people. He saw massive amounts of people come to faith. He planted and started churches. He discipled and built up new ministers in the gospel. He had a lot of things to build his resume with. But Paul, by saying, I forget what lies behind, I think has to also be saying, I'm not going to let these things hinder me either from moving forward. Now, let me say this as a point of clarification. Paul, by saying, I forget the past, is not actually saying, I literally forget them. That Paul just had a terrible memory, couldn't remember anything that had happened. We see throughout his letters, he has a very vivid and good memory of things that had happened in his past. He has to be saying here to us, and this is what we need to hear, that he doesn't let these things hold him back, or that in some way he just simply is resting upon his past accomplishments and achievements to propel him forward. So Paul practices a practice of spiritual amnesia. But Paul also does this. He practices what we might call spiritual boot camp. He says, I strain forward. I strive. I labor. I move ahead. I'm straining forward. It's a very, again, visual, powerful image of his efforts, his labors. It's you can imagine maybe a bodybuilder on a bench doing a bench press, just straining with all of his might as hard as he can to get up that last rep, to slam it against the bar. He's saying, I'm pressing forward. I'm straining forward to meet the goal. Again, think about Paul's life. He had been through so much in his past. Beatings, persecution, suffering, rejection of friends and family. All of these things. And there are probably many of you here this morning who have experienced similar things. And if you are here this morning and you haven't experienced similar things in your own life of suffering and hardship and trials, then certainly you still know about the strain of trying to live a life of godliness and holiness and the difficulty of what it takes for you to sit down on a morning with your cup of coffee to say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible this morning. I'm going to try my best to just pray for a while this morning. I'm going to journal some. I'm going to sing some hymns to the Lord. I don't know about you, but even that doesn't come naturally to me. That's a strain. That's an effort. It takes discipline and a striving forward. And that's what Paul's getting at here. But Paul also says this. He practices a form of what we might call spiritual tenacity. He says in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Some verses or some translations rather might say, let us hold fast to what we have attained. It's this idea of setting down an anchor, of setting down roots and saying, I'm not going to be moved from what I've already attained. I'm going to hold fast to what I have. The image that comes to mind here for me is a tug of war, right? Where you have two people or two groups of people at either end of a rope and they're pulling with all their might, trying to pull the other side across the boundary marker. And so the guys on the front in particular, what are they doing? They're just locking down. They're wrapping up as hard as they can around the rope, and their heels are digging in as deep and as hard and as fast as they can to keep the position, to stay where they are. This is, again, what Paul's getting at. Hold fast. Stay true to what you have attained. We can't lose sight, and we can't lose ground of where we've come, of where we've been. Paul says we have to hold fast what we've already attained. And when we fail to keep in mind the prize and the goal that we're striving after, and we take our eyes away from those things, that's when we can lose sight of what we're striving after. That's when we may actually lose ground in our Christian life. That's when we may begin to slip, and the rope may begin to slip from between our hands. Again, another illustration for you. This was pressed home to me in a powerful way just a few months ago. We have three children now, and the bulletin, I meant to give an update on that. We have a little boy that's just turned a year, so two girls and a boy, and our oldest is 6.5. And a few weeks ago, maybe a month and a half ago or so now, it was a Friday afternoon, and I was outside cutting grass, and I just finished the yard, and I was inside getting some water, and our kids were outside playing, and I heard this blood-curdling scream, a horrible scream. Come from our back door. So I ran to the back door, and there is my 6.5-year-old little girl covered in blood. She's bleeding pretty bad from her mouth, and it's on her shirt and her clothes, and she's just screaming and flailing. And I try my best to calm her down. I say, calm down, tell me what's going on. And of course, it was her mouth that had been injured somehow. So she couldn't speak very well, and so I got towels and ice, and I'm trying to help her out and get her calmed down. And so we finally stop the bleeding and get her calmed down, and she's got baby teeth still in her mouth, and those were a little bit mangled. I thought, oh gosh, this is not going to be good. And she still couldn't tell me what had happened, and so finally, after about 2 or 3 hours later that night, just before we were about to put her to bed, we said, you know, do you want to tell us what happened? How did this happen? She finally was able to communicate to us that she'd been playing on a rope that was hanging from a tree branch, only about a foot off the ground. It wasn't high up at all, but she was swinging on it, and swinging on the rope, just holding on to it. And as she was swinging, she found herself beginning to slip. Her hands beginning to slip from the rope. And so as she was beginning to slip, just in her six-year-old mind, the next logical thing to do to keep her grip was to bite the rope. So she bit the rope, and the rope, with her weight, just went straight through her mouth. It was a sad sight. Thankfully, she's great. She's fine. It's quite a story to tell, and it's quite a story for her to be telling at some point in the future, I'm sure. But it's a powerful picture, is it not, of our own lives, of keeping a grip, of holding fast to what we have already attained, and to think about when we find ourselves slipping, of losing that position of where we have come, we become desperate. And oftentimes we find ourselves using desperate measures to keep our position, and they end up, what, hurting us more than helping us. Paul says, please, 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 my Philippian brothers and sisters, do not lose the position you've already gained. Hold fast. Well, thirdly and finally, the third key that I would highlight for us this morning from our passage of pressing on, of moving on towards the goal, is what Paul says in verse 14. And it's this idea that if we are going to press on, we have to have the right goal in mind, the right goal in view. Really and truthfully, if we don't have the right goal and the right prize in mind, it really doesn't matter at all what our motivation is, right? And it really doesn't matter at all what we're seeking after if we're going after the wrong thing. It doesn't matter what kind of practices we have in our lives if we're going after and striving after the wrong goal or the wrong prize. And so Paul says he keeps his eyes focused on the right goal and the right prize. He says it's a prize that he is attaining and going after in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a mouthful. This is a lot of stuff that Paul is saying in this one verse. And in our English translations, it's kind of hard to really get at what Paul is trying to communicate here. But if we unpack it a little bit, we can see that the basic idea that he's wanting to communicate is that he is moving towards a prize, and it's an upward prize. It's upward. It's away from the earth, in other words. It's something above and beyond what you can find in this lifetime. It's something greater than anything that you could experience this side of eternity. And so it's different. It's better. It's higher. And Paul says this is what God is calling him towards, and indeed calling all of us towards. It's a prize that he's striving after. And this is what else he says. It's found in Christ Jesus. And again, this is where context is helpful. This is where we're connected back to verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So in short, what is the goal that Paul is striving after? The prize he's hoping to gain? It's resurrection life in Christ. It's not so much heaven itself. In fact, later on in chapter 3, Paul's going to talk about how Jesus will come down from heaven to our earth and transform our lowly bodies, give us new life, new bodies, a new experience, something tremendous and beautiful and lovely. And that's what Paul is hoping for, this idea of resurrection life in Christ. That's the prize that he keeps in mind. That's what he keeps going after and striving after. So as we think about keeping our eyes on this same prize, this idea of resurrection life, we need to ask ourselves, what happens if we lose sight of this? Or what happens, again, as we said at the beginning of this section, if we have the wrong goal in view? If we're thinking about the wrong prize, if we're striving after that, what happens to us on the ground? Well, just think about this. If we have the wrong goal in view, we lose our course. We end up going in the wrong direction. We get off course. We lose sight of Jesus, his gospel. And what this looks like practically is that other things in our lives, in our Christian life, either as individuals or as churches, become preeminent. Right? Secondary things that may be good in and of themselves become primary and the ultimate thing. So just for an example, we see this coming out in our own lives as individual Christians, again, or even as churches, where our hobby horses become the prize. So anytime we speak with someone at all about the Christian life or how we're doing in our life, it's something about abortion or something about gay marriage or something about homeschooling or something about any other hobby horse that we may have. Now, hear me out. These things are good. And they are important. And as Christians, we need to have well-formulated ideas about these subjects. But when we lose sight of Jesus and resurrection life that He offers us as our primary and ultimate goal, we lose sight of really the end prize for all things. And things that are good and are important begin to unseat Christ Himself and His gospel. And Paul is saying to us, don't let this happen. Don't lose sight of the true and final and real goal. Just yesterday, our family went out on a hike. And we live near Lexington. We live in Lexington, and there's a lot of beautiful trails and hiking opportunities in the area. And with a particularly smaller one who's just over a year, who's not even quite, he's not even walking yet, it's hard to get out and do those kind of things. But we borrowed a kiddie backpack. You know, you can stuff him in the backpack and carry him up a trail. We borrowed one from a friend, and we said, let's go out and do a hike. So we're going to do a hike. And I planned it and found the place that we wanted to go. And I knew how long it was going to be. And I'd seen pictures, actually, of the top, the mountaintop views that were tremendous and unbelievable. But no one else in my family had seen those pictures or knew how far it was going to be. And so as we set out hiking, we just started on the trail. And it took a long time. It took longer than my wife thought and longer than my children thought. They were all troopers. I was pretty proud of them. They made it a long way. But we got to the top, and what happened at the top was this. There was a signpost that said, and it was not clear, it was just some undergrowth. And there was a signpost there at the top that said, to the western view this direction, or to the eastern view this direction. Well, my daughter, who can't read, just said, is this it? We came all this way for this? I said, no. We're going a little bit further, and wait till you see what's there. And we got to the top, and of course, it was unbelievable. The views were incredible. But in her mind, she didn't quite have the right goal in view. She didn't know what to expect. And so when she got to what she thought was the top, she was bitterly disappointed. Until she realized there was something greater and better waiting for her a few yards further out. The same is true for us as Christians, right? That if we lose sight of what the real goal, the real prize is, we're going to be bitterly disappointed when we come to the top and we realize this is not that great. But when Christ and resurrection life remains our focus, remains what we're striving after and what we're persevering for, we will not be disappointed. We will only be encouraged and only find life. Paul says this too, and I'll end with this. He says that this idea of thinking about things, pursuing Christ, pressing on towards these goals, having the right motivation, having the right practices in place, keeping in mind the right and proper prize at the very end, that's what mature Christian thinking looks like. And Paul says, if any of you lose sight of these things or don't think along these ways, that's okay. God will show you how to think otherwise. He will reveal that also to you. I hope and pray that I can have that patience as a minister that Paul does. That I would just say to those who don't agree with me or have the wrong goal, the wrong motives in life for the Christian life or pressing on, that I would say, well, I'm going to pray for you that God will reveal that to you as well. But Paul says, growing and maturing in our faith looks like these things. And the encouragement is this, that Jesus has made us His own. And that is our great motivation for pressing on in this thing called the Christian life. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus has made us His own. Thank you that in Him we have the only and best motivation that we could ever need or ask for. Because we are in His grip and we cannot be lost. And He will make us new and beautiful and complete on that great day through His resurrection. So I pray for us here this morning that are struggling, that need encouragement to press on and persevere, that You would give it through Your Word, and that we would leave here encouraged and challenged to do even that, to press onward to the goal, the prize of Your upward call to us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.